So here we are. Take your study sheet there, and we're going to go through a little piece of scripture from out of Acts 11, verse 19 through 30 is where we're going to kind of focus in on. Let's back up and just kind of recap last week in case some of you might have missed or some of you are old and don't even remember what we talked about. Saul's going back to Tarsus. Remember in Jerusalem there, the Jews, he was preaching and teaching there, and they were threatening his life, and so the believers put him on a boat and sent him back to Tarsus, where he grew up. And it's in Tarsus, we talked last week out of the book of 2 Corinthians, that all these persecutions and all these hardships began. And do you remember, let's just think back a minute, do you remember, let's go back 3 or 4 weeks, when Saul was on the road to Damascus and the bright light came around him and his people that were with him, his peeps, took him into Damascus. They led him by the hand in there. And then God spoke to who in Damascus?
Ananias.
And he told Ananias, there's a guy named Saul over here and I want you to go put your hands on him and pray for him. And then there was that little exchange, conversation there between the Lord and between Ananias that I so totally can identify with. But the Lord made a statement and he said, I'm going to tell him, talking about Saul, what was it he was going to tell him? All the sufferings that he's going to have to go through for me. What did he do wrong? I mean, because isn't the Christian life supposed to be roses? That's what it is at Lowe's, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there you go. You know? I mean, would you have given your life to Christ if you knew that you were going to suffer? It's part of the package, isn't it? Isn't that part of the surrender? God, I give you my life, you know, whatever you have for me. God's plan for him in being that apostle to the Gentiles was there was going to be a lot of suffering. And see, we feel like that we deserve to be happy, don't we? Everybody does. You just ask anybody. Because we will make decisions and they will be so bizarre. And if you question somebody on what they're doing or why they're doing it, they come out real quick with, well, I deserve to what? Be happy. And you hear it all the time. Somehow or another, in our lives, we would forfeit holiness in a heartbeat in order to be happy. Right? You're quiet tonight. Is this working? We would forfeit holiness because happiness to us is more important than holiness. God says, you know what? There's some things that Saul's going to have to go through in order for me to be able to use him like I've got planned in my life. And so all those persecutions, the beatings, remember we talked about getting flogged and stoned and shipwrecked and everything else that he went through. Excuse me. And you know, there at the top of your page, there's some things that we talked about last week. Remember we talked about the baggage? Everybody's got baggage. Every person in this room has baggage. Saul had baggage. And that's what was catching up to him because, you know, of his past and then who he was and, you know, the war that he had waged against the Jews. And now all of a sudden he's in the synagogues, he's preaching, he's teaching. And is this the same guy? We were scared of you. Now you're trying to be our friends. And this baggage was what people were reacting to and wanting to kill him. And so we talked last week. The huge question is, we've all got baggage. We've all got baggage from before we became believers. Everybody does. But we've also got baggage that's current stuff, right? When we disobey God, that's baggage. And so we talked around it last week. You know, the huge question is, what are you doing about your baggage? You know, are you dealing with it? Are you ignoring it? Are you trying to deny it? And the whole time that Saul is up here, The whole time he's up in Tarsus, there's something else going on over here in Caesarea. Now, Peter is in a little town, and it's right on the coast, and it's a little more toward Caesarea than it is toward Jerusalem, but it's right there on the coast. It's about 29 miles south of Caesarea, but it's a little town called Jaffa. All right, and he's staying at Simon the Tanner's house, right on the coast there at Jaffa. And remember the whole Cornelius story? You know, God sends a messenger to Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? He was a Roman centurion, right? And so he says, I want you to send to Jaffa for a man named Peter. And I want you to bring him. He's got something to tell you. You remember the story? You're kind of looking at me goofy. All right. All this is going on. And what happened? Peter was up on the rooftop praying. He was waiting to eat lunch. And he was up on the rooftop praying. And then he had this vision that God gave him. You remember the vision? She came down. She was full of all kind of animals. Peter, rise and kill and eat. Oh, Lord, man, there's stuff in there that I have never eaten because I have followed your dietary laws, clean and unclean, all my life. There's a great big old catfish right there. No, Lord, I'm not doing that because I've never done that, you know. And so anyway, happened how many times? Three times went up. As soon as it went up, somebody knocks on the door. And it's the people from the centurion's house, Cornelius. And they ask him, God had told Peter, you know, there's guys coming to your house. They're going to ask for you. I want you to go with them. Everything's going to be okay. So Peter goes. They ends up going to Caesarea to visit Cornelius. And Caesarea is a great place. That's day... Here I'm advertising, aren't I? That's day one on our tour. We start out in Caesarea. A great place. There's so much of the old town that's still there. He goes up there, ends up leading his whole family to the Lord, and they're baptized. And the whole sheep thing really didn't have anything to do with food at all, did it? It wasn't about what Cornelius might be fixing for dinner that night. It was all about what? Jew and Gentiles. Yeah, because this was this barrier that had to come down. We've been hearing about it since the very birth of Christ, what the angels told the shepherds on the hill. I bring you good tidings of great joy for who? All Jews. All Jews, right? For all people. Nobody connected the dots. And so while Saul is in Tarsus, all this is going on down here in Caesarea, all right? So now, let's pick up in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and let's see where Saul is and what all's going on here. This is a really neat section of Scripture. In chapter 11, verse 19, Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Anytime you're reading your scriptures and you see a location, what do you need? A map! So I gave you a map here. Man, always stop and find out where these people are talking about. And I'm going to point with my finger. Because Cyprus is here, it's the island right here in the eastern Mediterranean. Phoenicia is this little sliver of land. It starts a little bit north of Caesarea, but it runs along the Lebanon coast right here. Under the word Syria, north of the word Caesarea, it's a long strip. Remember the towns Tyre and Sidon? All right, that's part of Phoenicia. But here are the three places that it's identifying. Where were these people running from? Mostly Jerusalem, right? Because Saul had said, I'm out to destroy the church. So you've got people that have gone a long way. You've got, Where did they go first of all, or where did Saul go first of all? It's not on here, but Damascus is right up here in Syria. But they went here, over to Cyprus, all along the coast, and the farthest point that was named so far is Antioch. And so what you're about to read here are the events that happened in Antioch, all right? So everybody's on the run, and what do you think? People are moving into Antioch like crazy. You've lived there all your life, and all these new people are coming in. You get a new neighbor. What are you going to ask them? Where are you from? What brought you here? Well, you can't say, well, the Arsenal moved me up here. Well, Boeing, you know, or they opened a new FBI building up here, or the Facebook over here behind Toyota brought me in here, right? Your business didn't move you around. Why'd you move here? What are you going to tell them? What would you tell them? I'm thinking we would talk about a business today, wouldn't we? Because we're scared to talk about the Lord to people. So we would say, well, my job moved me here. But they said, gosh, let me tell you what's going on. Man, there's a war going on. We're believers. There's this guy, he's trying to put us in jail. And they were telling everybody about Jesus. Oh, look at 19. Telling the message what? Only to the Jews. All right, now let's talk about... Antioch was a wicked place. I mean, it was just the pit of wickedness. And there was all types of witchcraft there. There was all types of immorality there. Worship was just as immoral as you could just ever imagine it to be. The thought was, if you're a Gentile and you want to become a believer, the thought at that period of time was that you had to do what? You had to become a Jew first, and then you can become a believer. But you've got to make that Jewish conversion before you come to Christ. And so that is the current thought there. And let's tie 20 in with this. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, or Cyrene, not sure exactly how you say that, went to Antioch, and they began to speak to who? Oh, the Greeks. So you've got some that are speaking to the Jews, others speaking to the Greeks, telling the Greeks the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this normal? Huh? Oh, absolutely not. You don't tell them about Christ because he's what kind of Messiah? He's a Jewish Messiah. He went to the cross for who? The Jews. Absolutely. What are these guys doing talking to Gentiles? They don't know yet what happened in Caesarea. All this is kind of, you know, happening in almost the same kind of time. This goes against everything that they've ever been taught. They are completely out of every comfort zone that you could ever create or imagine. They're talking to Gentiles, which they weren't allowed to do. They're sharing the gospel to Gentiles, which they weren't allowed to do. And so it was just absolutely absurd what was happening. And they were connecting with the people in order to tell their story. Something that we've lost in today's church. We like to connect with the people to be a good neighbor. We want to connect with the people at work so they'll think we're friendly. So we can talk to them about SEC football on Mondays, right? We can laugh because, you know, they're Tennessee fans or whatever the case may be. I'm just kidding. But they connected so that they could tell. Connect and tell, connect and tell. We've lost that. We connect and never tell. And so there's so much. You're going to see all through this that these people were investing in the people that they were around. Is that any different than what Jesus did? You look all through His earthly ministry, and what did He do? He met needs. He fed the people, right? Healed the sick. Just to do good? Was he just being Johnny Do-Good? No, he met people's needs in order to win the right to share the gospel with them. Right? Which is who we are as a church. We just don't like to be that as individual people. Now, we'll go with a church and do it sometimes, but we just don't like that too much to do that on an individual basis. That's why we do so much in the community. You know, if we just look back at the last 30 days, let's just talk for just a minute. You know, we started 30 days ago by feeding all the school teachers and administrators, bus drivers, janitors, kitchen help, everybody in the school system, and all of the Hazel Green cluster, six schools, all of the Buckhorn cluster in those six schools. And why do you do stuff like that? Because we meet needs in order to connect with the people. In order for one of the coaches to come up to me and say, with tears in his eyes, this guy is a huge guy. He came up to me and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And poured his heart out, what he was going through. And said, I don't know who to ask, but would you pray for me? Yeah. And you know what? I've seen him two or three times since, and every time we cross paths, "Hey, step over here a minute. How's it going? What we talked about is, you know, did this happen? Did this happen? Is it getting any better?" I want you to know, I prayed for you this morning, and it's really neat that God let me see you today. And so we meet the needs in order to be able to share. You know, the whole, I had the trophy up here, the Cotton Classic. Remember, isn't that crazy? Why would a church buy an expensive trophy like that? Is that not bizarre? Well, you divide the cost of that trophy by the 14 years that's gotten us the privilege of sharing the gospel with the coaches and the players and the cheerleaders at both schools, and the couple or 300 kids now over 14 years that we've seen come to Christ, the coaches that have come to Christ, just because of that goofy little trophy. But we met needs, we invested in people so that we could win the right to share the gospel. That's who we are. You know, you'll laugh at this. I didn't even know all this was happening. When I got here Monday morning, I was walking in, talking to everybody. "Good morning, how are you? How was the weekend?" And two of the administrators from the middle school walked over, Tasha Knight and one of the other administrators, and she had this big plate with tinfoil over it, and she said, "We just want to thank you." I got a clue what she's talking about. And I said, "Well, you know, it was a privilege for me to do that, you know." I asked her, I said, "What did I do?" And y'all probably, if you have a middle school kid, you probably know, their water main broke Thursday night, but they had it all dug up out here, but they fixed it at like 8 o'clock at night, and so, no, we're not canceling school. School's on. At 10 till 8 Friday morning, the sucker bust again. And now you've got 700 kids next door with no bathrooms. And so all day long, they brought kids over in groups to you. Those toilets flushed more times on Friday. Well, that's not really that big a deal. You know what Tasha was telling me? She said, "Do you know how many questions we answered from those kids? What do you do in church? I've never been in a church before." How about that? "You can come use our bathroom." And she said, "Well, let me tell you about church. Let me tell you about Marcus. Let me tell you about our youth group." And you know what? Marcus will come over here every Wednesday afternoon, and the kids have to have their permission slips, and he walks a boatload of them over here, and we've got them after school. We feed them dinner, and then they go to their activities down there, the middle school and the high school stuff. All because, and I'm going to tell you what, the cookies were worth it. You know, I know I'm on a... Anyway. They were homemade chocolate chip. So anyway, hey, we talked about Shop with a Hero. Some of you guys haven't a clue what we're talking about, but this is where our school counselors choose children that have financial needs, emotional needs, family needs. Maybe that child is chosen because mom and dad are in prison. Maybe that child is chosen because a parent's just died. Maybe that child is chosen for a variety of reasons. But then it's a huge event where we recognize community heroes from all over North Madison County and Southern Tennessee. All the police, whether it's local or county or state, all the fire, volunteer, either both cities, Madison and Huntsville, all the HMC, the air flights, the air medics, all the military, retired and active, all our veterans, all our doctors and nurses, all our school teachers and administrators. There's just a lot of categories of heroes that we recognize. And then we're going to take an offering the last Sunday in October. That Sunday right there, we're taking an offering for this. And we usually take, $50,000+ that day, because every kid gets a $100 gift card from Walmart, and they get paired with a hero in a uniform, usually in a uniform. School teachers don't have uniforms. And that fireman, that school teacher, that doctor, that whatever, takes that kid for an hour and pours their life into theirs. How's it going, bud? How's home? How's mama? And what an incredible, like I said earlier, we had 71 kids give their life to Christ because they come here first before we go shopping. But we invest in that offering so that we can share the gospel with them here.
And you can go stand there and watch it going on too. You can feel the Spirit.
Oh, it's an amazing. And so the whole thing Sunday morning about saying yes is just getting involved in investing in people. And that's all that's about. And so I want to come back to what I left you with on Sunday is every believer needs a place to serve. I won't back up on this for a minute. Every believer, eighth grade kid, yes, there's something they can do to serve the Lord. Every person needs a place to serve. And so this whole Say Yes campaign, and so you're going to see a whole lot more T-shirts this Sunday because we add our welcome team. It was people on stage last Sunday. This Sunday we add in all of our welcome team and our parking team. So there'll be more Say Yes shirts. The next Sunday we add in all of our Sunday school workers and preschool children, students, and adults, so there'll be a lot more Say Yes shirts. The next week we add in all the choir, and so there'll be a lot more shirts. My question to you is, when are you going to get a shirt? Where do you serve? Coming to church is not serving. That's not serving God. That's being obedient. So here are the blanks. Some of you are just gnarled up in a knot here because I didn't fill in the blanks. The people never thought about being spectators. Isn't that different than us today? Because we like to sit and watch. But they went to all these new places, and it doesn't say that they joined the country club. It doesn't say that they got their kids involved in Little League or travel ball. You know what it talked about? They shared the message to the Jews, verse 19. They told the Greeks the good news about the Lord Jesus in verse 20. They were investing in people. They were serving. The thought of them just going and sitting and being quiet never entered their minds. And so that's what a pattern that is for us. All right, so let's go down. That next set of blanks there has a lot of verses there. So I'm going to skip around and just read these four verses. Verse 21, I want you to look at characteristics in these four verses of what this is saying about what's going on in Antioch. the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There was a lot of people getting saved. There was a massive revival going on in Antioch. You were having Jews, you were having Greeks. There was a huge, huge response to the Lord. Verse 23, when he arrived, and we'll find out in a minute that's talking about Barnabas. When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of grace of God, the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. The evidence of God's grace is changed lives. It's marriages that are put back together. It's relationships that are repaired. It's sin that's repented of. It's lives that are dedicated. God's grace is looking to do such a huge work in their lives. Look at verse 26. And when he found him, talking about Barnabas looking for Saul, we're going to go back and fill in the gaps here in a minute. When Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. Man, it was too big for Barnabas. He walked in and a revival was going on like you could not imagine. The church in Jerusalem had sent Barnabas up there to because they had heard that the Lord was doing something in Antioch. So Barnabas comes up there and it's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? I can't believe this. Have you ever been a part of a big movement of God? You know, I know some of us are old enough that we were around in the Jesus movement there in the 60s and everything else. I remember when we moved from Georgia to Memphis to go to seminary, they had just had 400 people in that church that we joined saved. 400 people had just gotten saved right before we got there. And you're talking about walking in, it's like, I mean, things are still just really... You can just sense God's presence there, and it was just really incredible there. But the grace of God was evident there. Look in verse 26, when he found him in Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. They taught them, they discipled them, they poured their lives into them. The people were hungry, they were growing, and Saul and Barnabas did everything they could, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We'll come back to that in a minute. Look at verse 29. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea because of a famine that was coming. And so they, you know what, the people were so sensitive to the Lord. They took a huge offering and they said, you know what, we want to be generous with what God's given us. We don't want to just kind of give a dollar here and a dollar there, or a five or a ten. We want to dig deep and we want to be generous in our gifts. All that, that's how they're describing what's going on in this very pagan place. Now, all this happened when the gospel exploded and this massive revival began. How many churches were in Antioch? How many pastors were there to kind of help manage what was happening? Not at the time. Not at the time that it was happening, because they sent them up there because of what was happening. You know, at that time, there was no pastors, no teachers. And so all this was going on in this incredibly pagan place. Saw Barnabas. Who's Barnabas? What happened? Where did he come into the story? What do you remember about Barnabas in Jerusalem? Just maybe a couple of weeks ago. Mm-hmm. Sold his land. Yep. What do you remember particularly about he and Saul? How did he get hooked up with Saul?
He took him under his wing when people were afraid of him.
Yeah. Remember how people were treating Saul in Jerusalem? You know, you get away from me. I don't want to be around you at all. And Barnabas comes up. Barnabas, his gift is what?
Encouragement.
He comes up and puts his arm around him. He says, hey guys, back off. Let me vouch for him. Here's what I've seen. Here's what I know. you guys need to receive him. And so there was a very close bond. They were good friends. They complemented each other as far as their strengths and weaknesses and spiritual gifts. And when Barnabas was there in Antioch and he needed help, who's the first name that came to his mind? Saul. Why? Because Saul was an educated Jew, Pharisee, pastor, teacher, rabbi, not a rabbi, but a Bible teacher, preacher, whatever, however you want to say that. All right? But here's the blanks. This is what God wants to do in our church today. Well, why doesn't He? What's He waiting on? Us. Because you see, when you think God needs to do that in our church, what's the church? The church is made up of what? Believers. Individuals. It's made up of me and you and you and you and you and you. And when we come together as the church, we bring the sum, right? Let's get a little bit of math going here. The sum of all of our worship comes together and we offer that to the Lord as our church. Right? So when we say, God, we want you to do this in our church, or this is what God wants to do in our church, what are we really saying? This is what God wants to do where? In us? Or in? In me. In me. So then you come back to that question right there at the top. What's God doing in your life? See, when we talk about, well, why isn't this happening in our church? Let's get real personal and don't answer it out loud. But is that happening in your life? Because you are the church. I'm the church. We're the church. You with me? Right? So when you start talking and thinking about the church, it's not everybody else. It starts with who? It starts with me. Okay, so if it starts with me, and this is what God wants to do in the church, why do you think our church is missing it? Because me's missing it? Yeah. Yeah.
Not serving.
That's a good answer. Yeah. You know, we've so watered down the gospel, hadn't we? We've created a gospel that fits us. Instead of us following Christ, we've turned it around and we said, God, I want you to follow me. I'm going to make the decisions. I'm going to make all my plans. And you know, hadn't you ever prayed about the plans you made and asked God to bless them? Huh? Got real quiet. For those of you that are listening on the computer, the audience is real quiet right now. Have you never done that? Yeah, you have. Lord, we want to do this, 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 and this. We just ask you to bless it. I love that. That's like saying I didn't know how ugly I was till I looked in the mirror. Yeah, but that's what we do, isn't it? Or we just ask your blessings on this. Well, did God tell you to do it? If He told you to do it, then He's going to bless it. Right? If it's your idea and you're trying to bail your fanny out of a crack, then that's a whole different story. Right there. Yeah, we give God our leftovers instead of our best. We fit God into our schedules. We expect Him to follow us. We make our own plans. And you know what? We call that normal. But in the grand scheme of things, I think that's what causes us and our church to miss out on this massive movement that God was doing in Antioch. Real quick, look at verse 26. The end of that verse. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Wow. You know, the Christian means, the word Christian means little Christ. At Flint River, we've kind of coined a little phrase that means that same thing. We turn that around and we say, that's being Jesus with skin on. How would the people at your work describe you? What would they say about you? If they were polled and they said, I want you to tell, what do you know about Keith Bain? Tell me about Keith. Well, oh, he's so nice. You know, he holds the door open for the ladies. You know, I hadn't heard him cuss. You know, and people will talk about what nice people we are. But I wonder, how many people would describe us as little Christ? How many people at your work or at the ballpark? Oh, at the ballpark. Just don't go there. Especially you mamas. Y'all are bad at the ballpark, you mamas. Yeah. I wonder how many people would say, you know what, I've never met anybody more like Jesus in all my life. Wow. That's what that verse said. The people were called Christians first in Antioch. The most pagan place you could be was Antioch. But yet these people were as real could be. How would people describe you? Is the words there in that blank. Father, God, Lord, I pray that you search our hearts on Wednesdays as we walk through this. And God, we just learned so much from Saul and Paul and what you're doing in their life, what you're teaching through them. God, we want to, Scripture says that if we'll follow Paul, we'll be more like you. Well, I wish that was true in every one of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.